here, and she's kind of starting something new. She's not only teaching the girls and the boys, but she's trying to help them understand how they can teach the lessons to other people. And so it's a really cool thing what she's doing. So be praying for them as they're back there. So I want to thank Pastor Scott for giving me the opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm so thankful he's able to spend some time with his family this past week. It's been a trying past 6, 7, 8 months, I would think. So it's good for him to get him a little break and some time with his family. So I want to do something a little different this morning. I want us to spend some time just alone praying and seeking God this morning. I don't know, there's just something about this message that just really compelled me this week to want to do this. Pray about your life and your spiritual walk with Christ. And if there's anything hindering you to have a good time with God this morning, offer that to him during this time. If you could, just spend a few minutes and I'll close us in prayer and we'll begin the sermon. The same thing for you guys at home also. Heavenly Father, we bow before you in reverence of who you are. Father, every one of us in this room is dealing with something in our lives. And Father, it is our prayer this morning that we can lay that at your feet this morning to where there is nothing that is preventing us from worshiping you, from hearing you from you this morning. It's your name that I pray. Amen. Thank you all for doing that with me. So I want to talk about a couple events in history that you may or may not know about. And the first one I want to talk about is Mount St. Helens. Anybody remember the Mount St. Helens when it erupted in Washington State? There's a few of you in here. So listen to this. It says, on the morning of May 18th, 1980, Mount St. Helens was shaken by an earthquake of about 5.0 magnitude, and the entire north side of the summit began to slide down the mountain. The giant landslide of rock and ice, one of the largest recorded in history, was followed and overtaken by an enormous explosion of steam and volcanic gases, which surged northward along the ground at high speed. The lateral blast stripped trees from most hilltops within 6 miles of the volcano and leveled nearly all vegetation for as far as 12 miles away. Approximately 10 million trees were lost in the blast. This is an enormous event. This is a catastrophic event. This is a powerful event by nature. And I had the privilege of going just a few weeks after it erupted with my family. We went up there on vacation and we could actually see the volcano still, smoke still coming from it and could see the devastation. In the pictures you see there, the top one is, of course, before the volcano erupted. And the bottom is actually 2 years after the eruption. And you can actually see in there that the volcano, the peak is starting to reform because it is still active at this time. So it's just an amazing example of power, the powerful nature that we have. So let's go to the next one. You may not know much about this one, but this is the Long Lake Dam. This is in Rocky Mountain National Park. It's near Estes Park, Colorado. Anybody been there besides my family to Rocky Mountain National Park? This is what happened. So Long Lake lies high in the Mummy Range in Rocky Mountain National Park. In the early 1900s, prior to the establishment of the park, a 26-foot-high earthen dam was added at the outlet of the lake, tripling its capacity. On a sunny Thursday morning, July 15, 1982, a 95-foot-long section of the dam failed. Over 300 million gallons of water surged down the roaring river, forming water walls up to 30 feet high. In Horseshoe Park, a large open meadow in the national park, trees, sand, and boulders from the river bend settled, forming an alluvial fan. This is debris moved by the water. This alluvial fan now covers 42 acres, contains boulders weighing up to 452 tons, and is 44 feet deep in places. There was a survivor. There were some people that were lost in this. In fact, this survivor's friend did not make it. He was actually still in his sleeping bag when this occurred. But Steve Cashman says, "I started to hear a sound like an airplane. There were loud booms. I saw trees crashing over and walls of water coming down. There was a deafening roar. Can you imagine that? You're camping and all of a sudden there's a wall of water and you're in a forest? I just can't imagine what that was like. And, you know, because they're just having a good time, all of a sudden there's this water coming. This is a devastating event that occurred in history. Now, we actually, my family, were actually there just a few weeks before this actually happened and actually went to Horseshoe Meadow around several of those places right there. So why am I telling you this? Maybe if the Bixlers are planning to go somewhere or has been somewhere, you may not want to go. Now, I want us to understand that there are some powerful things in nature because we have a powerful God. And sometimes I really think that we forget as believers that we have something very powerful in us and that we have the ability to pray to our God. And that is such a powerful thing that I think that we really take for granted. We don't think about that. Prayer sometimes is the last resort instead of the first resort. And so I've been spending some time in the book of Psalms for this past several weeks, and I've really enjoyed hearing about the authors of the Psalms as they have explained how glorious God is, how powerful he is, and how they rescue him and help them in times of turmoil and difficulties. So I want us to look at Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 3 this morning, and we can understand how David is reaching out and crying out to God for help. Let's read that together. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction out of the miry bog and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. So what I want to do is I want to go through these scriptures and kind of break them up and take sections of the scriptures and really talk about what God is saying in these sets of scripture through David and the experience that David is going through. So let's start with verse 1. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He says, I waited. The definition of wait is stay where one is or delay action until a particular time or until something else happens. So just waiting was not enough. But David says he had to wait patiently. The definition of patient is able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. You are all literally waiting on me to finish before you go on to the next thing. And you have one thing that's not going for you today, and it's the Cowboys don't play today. They play tomorrow, so I can have you all afternoon, right? No. But we see here that David had to wait patiently. And that is not always the easiest thing to do. So my boys are going to get me. Thankfully, I'm up here, and they can't do anything just yet. Kobe just moved, and his head went up. So we were actually looking at home videos last night, and it kind of confirmed for me that I was going to show something for you guys today. Now, I had this video selected a while back, and I was kind of going back and forth whether or not I should show you. But it just fits so well with what what God has given me this morning. I have to share it with you, and I don't want to set this up for you. So this was 10 years ago, and we were on a trip, and we have Kobe, who is our little narrator in the video. The video is not as important about what he's showing you, but what's going on in the video, what's happening. They're over here trying to figure out what it is. I'm pretty sure they already know. And so Kobe is just kind of letting everybody know what's going on, who's going to watch the video. And then you hear Sean in the background. And what's happening here is that Lisa, Sean, and Kobe are in the car. I'm still in the hotel. My mom and my dad, who are here this morning, by the way, and my aunt were in their car. And Papa decides to just go on, and Sean doesn't like it. So let's watch this video.
Thank you.
So you want to know something funny is that they still act like this sometimes. So that's what it was like at the Bixler house about 10 years ago. But I just find this video so fitting as well as humorous. You see, what Sean was doing is he was looking around him, and he saw that Papa and Nana was leaving, and they were still there. And he's wanting to go. I love Lisa's response. Okay, baby. I mean, she's not even worried at all. But Sean was ready to go because they were going. And, of course, we were going to Yellowstone, so everybody's excited and ready to go. But Sean was looking at his Papa and Nana like, they're leaving me. I can't believe they're leaving without me. But I look at that, and I kind of can relate to that. How many times in our life have we been in a place of waiting and a pattern of not being able to move from where we are? And what do? We look to other people to see what they're doing and how they have gotten out of that particular situation that I'm currently in. How many times have I said that, you know, this is the way it should be. They're getting to do it. Why can't I do it? Now, this was humorous. I mean, Sean wasn't really, he knew Papa Nana wasn't really going to leave. But it's just so much truth in how we look at other things. I come up with my own definition of waiting patiently. And so please, if my grammar's off, don't let me know. Anyway, it says, I will delay my actions without becoming anxious or annoyed until the Lord decides for me to move. That is easier said than done, but that's what we should do. We should patiently wait until God decides for us to move. You know, this goes beyond just, you know, in normal day life. But, I mean, even me as someone who surrendered to the ministry, this applies to me in ministry-related things. I can remember when I surrendered to the ministry, I knew that I was going to have a period of waiting after that. I knew that acknowledging that God was calling me to this was something that was going to, you know, take a bit, and that I would have to spend some time praying to him and to learn from him until he moved me on to something else in that capacity. And I can remember waiting patiently but with deadlines. Have you ever done that? You know, like, okay, God, by December, this is when it's going to happen. And then guess what? December would come, and it didn't happen. And I'd say, okay, well, by this December, this is what's going to happen. And then that December would come, and it wouldn't happen. I wasn't really waiting patiently. I was waiting with deadlines that I had placed on God. And that is completely the wrong way we should have here. David doesn't say, I waited patiently for 6 months, and that's when God is going to take care of this. No, it just says he waited patiently. Great things come to people who wait and wait on the Lord. It says, A.W. Tozer says, what then are we to do about our problems? We must learn to live with them until such time as God delivers us from them. We must pray for grace to endure them without murmuring. Problems patiently endured will work for our spiritual perfecting. They harm us only when we resist them or endure them unwillingly. When we are placed in a circumstance that is beyond what we can control, and we are trying to get ourselves out of that by ourselves, we're going to have problems. It's going to make it worse. But when we are in those problems and we're seeking God and crying out to God, we are going to learn from him, and we're going to grow spiritually. And whatever God is teaching us in that moment, we're going to be able to take that with us to the next time we have something that is difficult in our life. You know, I'm not sure if you're aware of this or not, but if you're not in a current situation of where you're basically in some type of pit right now, be preparing, because at some point it's going to happen. It's just the way it flows. God has us on the mountaintops, but sometimes we go down the valleys and we have to work back up to the mountaintop. And so we need to be preparing constantly for this, so that when we are in those difficult times, that we are looking to God and saying, okay, God, what are you teaching me in this moment? What is it that I can gain from you so I can draw closer to you, so my Christian walk is more aligned with you than myself? There are beautiful benefits to waiting on the Lord. Psalm 25:3, and this is the New American Standard Version, says, indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Proverbs 20:22 says, wait for the Lord and he will deliver or save you. There are beautiful things when we wait patiently on the Lord for Him to move us. You know, if I look at our situation right now in our church here at Bear Creek, but also globally in the Universal Church, there's been a lot of waiting the past 6 months or 7 months because of the coronavirus. Do we start opening up? Do we not open up? Do we do this? We do that. Do we do this one or do we do that one? And it is so difficult at times because the volume is so loud. Does that make sense of what you should do, shouldn't do? And the one that we should really be concentrating on is the voice of God Himself. Because you see, if we move faster than what God wants, we're going to have problems. If we delay in our response to what God asks, we're going to have problems. We need to be seeking God as a church, just like David sought Him by himself and for what the situation he was going through. It is perfectly lined up. God has a perfectly lined up plan for us, and we need to be seeking Him, reaching out to Him, so we move right at the right moment. Let's move on here to the second part of verse 1. It says, He, which is God, inclined to me and heard my cry. That is just an amazing description of God right there. As he inclined, as He leaned in to David. The creator of all universe, the creator of me, not only loves me, but He actually chases me. He pursues me. He comes after me. That is a beautiful picture of the love of God. Because He could have easily created this and just said, I love you, but never done anything like going halfway here kind of thing and pursuing us. And we know that He wants, that He chases after us, because we can see when Jesus walked on the earth in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. It could have just said, for the Son of Man came to save the lost, but He puts the word seek in there for a reason. And I'm so thankful for a God who does that, who comes after me and wants me to come to Him and to love Him and take what He offers us. So why is He leaning into David? He's leaning into David because He hears David's cry. So He heard my cry. Now, there are many things that we could talk about this morning about when we cry out to God and what He hears us and how He helps us and how He takes care of this situation. But there's a couple that I find very important that I want to share with you this morning. The first is that He hears my cry for salvation. That's probably the best description of what David was like in this pit that I can probably relate to myself. Because I can remember whenever, I was seeking Jesus at that moment. I can remember crying out to Him and God hearing me and coming and rescuing me from the situation I was in. You know, 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I can remember that day. I can remember sitting on the gray couch in Brother Lansford's office at our church. I can remember sitting there and sharing with him my desire to follow Jesus and that overwhelming feeling of Jesus releasing me from the sin that I was in. I could feel that power and weight of the sin crushing on me. But when I offered up my life to Him, I felt such sweet relief because God leaned in towards me and He heard my cry. The other thing is that, once we have chosen to follow Jesus Christ and we place Him as our Lord and Savior, the beacon of what we're following and striving afterwards, is that for me as a husband and a father, my desire is to point my family in the right direction. And for that to occur, I need the proper wisdom. Because trust me, if we go off of myself, we're going to have all kinds of problems because I do not have the wisdom needed to do this properly. But if we cry out to God for wisdom, He will grant us that wisdom. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. That is a beautiful way of God showing us that not only do I love you, but I want to help you through this life. I want to offer you the things that you need to hear, the things that you need to do to make your life more closely to me, to where you're living the proper life. Verse 2 says, He drew me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog. Now, when I read this, I immediately thought of my dad, okay? So I was my dad's mudding buddy, okay? I remember he had a 1978 CJ5. Loved that thing. I blame him for my desires to have Jeeps. Sam just got him a Jeep, so he's going to fall right in there on this. But I love my Jeep Wrangler, and I remember going out mudding with him. That was something we did. I was, what, probably around seven, something like that. And there's this one place that we come to, and it was this big pit there and mud, you know. So Dad, he just kind of eases off in it and got stuck. Like the only time you got that Jeep stuck, right? Or was it? Yeah. And so he eases off and gets stuck. And there we are. We can't do anything. We're waiting for someone to come and rescue us, to get us out of the situation we're in. And we are just there until someone comes along and helps pull us out. Now, I'm not going to tell you to do what my dad did here, okay? I'm not saying that whenever this occurs, you do this. But when the guy got him out, he said, "What are you doing?" And Dad was lining back up to go through that mud hole again. He said, I got some head shaking over here. He said, "This is a Jeep. We got to do this." And so he goes through it and makes it that time. Now, I'm not saying that when you're in a pit and God gets you out that you jump right back in, okay? But it was just a really cool story of Dad taking the Jeep through the mud hole twice. But this is what David is experiencing. He is experiencing, you know, death and destruction. He's experiencing all this hopelessness, and he's crying out to Jesus, to God to help him. And we can see what he was crying out. If we look down at verse 12, it says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me." He was covered in his sins. He felt the weight of them. Just like I described a while ago when I cried out to God for salvation. I can totally relate to what he's saying here. I mean, how many times have I been so engulfed in myself in pride and selfishness that I feel the weight of all of that because I'm more focused on myself than I am on the Creator, the one who poured life into me, the one who offers everything that I need. But yet I selfishly think of myself, and I let that just kind of surround me, and I feel like I'm drowning in it. Well, David felt this way, and he is crying out to God for God to help him in this moment. It says next, it says, And set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. So David is in this pit. He cries out to God. God takes him out of this pit, and he sets him on a rock. Now, what I didn't share a while ago about my dad is that when we were mudding, and we got stuck at this time, that we decided to get out of the Jeep. And so Dad, being the great dad he is, he doesn't want me to have to get in the mud. So he goes over, he picks me up, and he sets me down outside of the mud on good ground, or so he thought. He doesn't recognize that there's an ant bed there. And so he sets me down right in the middle of an ant bed. An ant started attacking me, and ironically enough, I actually got an ant this week, so this is kind of fitting. But he sets me down there. Now, he didn't obviously want to put me in an ant bed. You didn't, did you? Okay. You know, but this is just what happened. You know, and it makes me really think about things. You know, how many times am I in a pit, and I'm surrounded by all kinds of things that I need help, and I reach out to someone to help. And I'm not saying we shouldn't reach out to people to help. Trust me, I love to help people. I love to help my youth when they've got different things and point them towards Jesus. But how many times have I reached out to someone, and instead of them helping me out of the situation, they simply move me to a different problem? Because they're not actually pointing me towards Christ. And I want to bring this up, and I know that I do this every single time I preach, but I really feel like this is a major problem in our world today, is there are so many people that are out there and within arm's reach that we can watch on YouTube, we can watch on Facebook, social media, devotionals, anything, who, you know, reach out and we grab hold of those and they steer us wrong. When we reach out for others to help us, we need to make sure that the person we're reaching out to for help is putting us on a solid foundation and not simply moving us to a different problem. When we listen to devotionals online, when we listen to people that are preaching on TV, by all means do that, but check the source. Make sure they're standing on a firm foundation of Jesus Christ and not something and some type of philosophy that they come up with. And here's the sad thing is people can do this in such a tricky way. They can make it sound just like it's the way God wants it. But instead, what are they doing? They take things and they twist it slightly. And before long, we realize that we have fallen under this person's teaching and it's wrong. This is why I say, I'm not saying to stop listening to devotionals and reading devotionals. I have a devotional I read with men all the time. In fact, one of the ones we went through not too long ago, me and Chris Cooper were going through it, and we were both reading it, and we're like, something just doesn't seem right on this devotional. We said, we're going to give it one more day, and if it doesn't shape up and get better, we're going to just stop this one. And we ended up having to stop it. But the reason we were able to do that is because we didn't trade in our actual scripture reading for simply just what someone said. Because we had been in the Word, we realized that something just wasn't quite right with what we were reading. So no, don't let this take, and don't let, you know, YouTube and all that stuff take over actually opening up a Bible and letting the Holy Spirit talk to you. It's a beautiful thing, a beautiful gift we have. Of whenever we've received Jesus Christ, that we can open up Scripture and the Holy Spirit will speak to us. Don't sacrifice that and get hooked under someone who's steering you in the wrong direction. You know, he was placed on the rock, and this is Jesus Christ. It says, Psalm 89:26 says, he shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. And so after he picks him up, he puts him on the rock, it says that he made David's steps secure. I love this. It wasn't like he just picked David up out of this pit and just threw him out there and said, wherever you land. No, he took him out of the pit, he placed him on the solid rock, and then made sure the path that he should take was right there for him. You see, when we try to do that on by ourselves, we never truly get out of the pit. It's almost like you're kind of walking around the edge of the pit, you know, and your left foot is like right there next to it. And ever so often, that left foot will fall back in, and you got to pull it back out. You walk a little bit more, and the next thing happens, you have fallen completely back in the pit. It's because I have tried to decide what my steps are going to be. But if we allow God to move us out of that pit, he's going to set us where we need to be, and he's going to provide the opportunity for us to have those secure steps. And that's what he did for David. Psalm 37, 23 through 24 says this, the steps of a man are established by the Lord. When he delights in his way, though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. When we try to hurry up the process and get us out of the situation we're in, we're always going to have problems. When we patiently wait for the Lord to make us, to move us, we can have the proper path for us to go on, and our feet can be secure in him. I love verse 3. Verse 3 says that he put a new song in my mouth. Now, I do feel like this was an actual song that he sang, but I also want to really look at David's life, because if you think about it, our life sings a song. Our life sings a song towards God and tells us, tells others what our life is singing by how we live and the testimony that we have. We see in David here that before, when he was in the pit, he wasn't singing a very good life towards God. He was stuck in himself and pride and selfishness and the sins and iniquities that he had. So his life song was definitely not one that was singing towards God. But because he was picked up out of this pit, he has a new song. And look what his new song is. His new song is a song of praise to our God. This is a beautiful thing, a beautiful moment in David's life where he changes and his song of praise is just, it's all about God's glory and how wonderful he is. Psalm 40, verse 5 says, you have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts towards us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet there are more than can be told. So we see just a few verses after that, that David is saying, I will praise you, but there's no way that I can contain or I can say all of what you have done for me because there's so many. You know, I look at things, and I see some things that I need to change. You know, a few years ago, Carly pointed out to me, well, her head jumped just then, pointed out to me about the youth and how much we need to increase our prayer. And then as I was studying this week, I realized that I've increased our prayer, but I didn't increase our praise. According to David here, and if you really think about it, this is truth, there are more reasons for us to praise God than for us to come to him in prayer requests, if you will. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But what I'm saying is that we should have moments of praise. Wouldn't it be a beautiful Sunday morning if we walked in here and we spent time, everyone just talking about how good God is, how great, how much he loves us, the things he has done for us in our life, and just offer those up to praise to him. I think a lot of times we go to God and we say, okay, God, I need you to do this, then this. And stop this from happening and do that. And then we go on with our life. And a lot of times when it actually goes the way that we want, because luckily it was in what God wanted for the will anyway, we oftentimes won't even thank him for it. Every now and then we might say, Lord, thank you for this or thank you for that. But then we go on. We don't spend time praising God for what he did. I think we need to have more praise time as far as just letting us express what God has done for us, what God has done this past week, how he helped this person, how he showed up in this person's life, how he saved this person. What a joyous time when we hear of someone who's come to know who Jesus Christ is. And we should celebrate that. Psalm 22:22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. The last part of verse 3. It says, many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Now, this, I've said this before, it sounds creepy, but people are watching you. Just the way it is. People are watching you to see how you respond to different things. And in particular, if you are a professed Christian, that you say, I am going to walk this lifestyle, that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, they are watching you to see how you're going to handle yourself when you're in a pit. And oftentimes, especially for the unbeliever, they are looking for you to mess up in that moment. Because when you mess up in that moment, it helps to justify what they think about religion, about what they think about Jesus. So when we handle things the proper way, like David here, when David recognized where he was, he cried out to God. So when we are in those difficult situations and we cry out to God, the unbelievers can see that. And they can see that they're handling this different than a lot of ways that people would do. They see the power of God coming over that person or that family in that difficult situation. And they're able to see God work. It is so important for us to have a great testimony for others to see. Billy Graham says, the unbelieving world should see our testimony lived out daily because it just may point them to the Savior. You know, we are called to go and tell others about Jesus. We're called to go and make disciples of all nations. And our testimony, our daily walk is one of the best ways for that to happen. For them to see that something is different in their life because of who they worship, who they strive to be like, who they are constantly seeking for advice and wisdom, guidance, is Jesus. And when they see that, they'll want that. I love Gideon. If you've never studied Gideon, I highly suggest you study him in the book of Judges. And he walks up there and he tells the men to watch me. That is what every believer should be able to do, is to look to someone to say, watch me, how I'm going to handle this situation, because I am firmly placed in Jesus Christ. And if you watch me, you're watching him. That's a bold statement, but one we should all be able to make as believers. You know, I don't think I would be doing any justice to anyone. I don't think I would be doing what God wants me to do without going with this last slide that I have for you here. Because I think that one of the biggest pits that we have is when we are lost, when we are surrounded by our sin, and we have not professed Jesus and confessed him as our Lord and Savior. And if you want to take a picture of that or whatever, write them down. That is basically my version of the Roman road with some other tweaks and twists in there. The Roman road is a way of sharing the gospel with someone. But I want to read these to you, and I want you to truly think about this. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There is no other way for us to be able to go to heaven and spend eternity with God the Father unless we go through Jesus Christ. We cannot be good people. We cannot do things that are great. There's nothing we can do. We have to go through Jesus Christ. And the reason that I know that none of us are good enough is Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us has sinned in our lives. We've all made bad choices. We've all took the wrong turn. We've all tried to guide our own self instead of let God do it. We all have sinned and we all fall short of God's glory. The Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We deserve death. We deserve hell, but God loves us so much that he has given us a way that we do not have to have that type of outcome. And that is Jesus Christ, because he is our Lord. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was Jesus Christ, the death on the cross, his blood that can cover our sins, that can pull us out of that pit of destruction that we're in and allow us the opportunity to spend it with God. I love John 3:16. I'm sure just about everyone in here can probably quote this, but it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. What a beautiful verse showing God loves us so much, he gives his only son. Romans 10:10 says, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And Romans 10:13 says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you have not receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're in that pit right now. You probably feel the weight of that, and God wants to save you. If you are a believer, you may be in a pit of some other kind right now, and you're having to you're wanting out of that pit, but you've got to patiently wait and seek God in that moment. So what I want to do is I want us to have a moment of prayer here and just come quiet time as Mike plays a little softly for us. I want you to spend some time in prayer with God. And I do this with my youth sometimes. And so as you are closing your eyes and praying, because you're going to answer by your eyes being open, but as you have your eyes closed and heads bowed, if I'm not going to come to you after the service, I'm not going to run up and say, hey, you looked at me or anything like that. But I want to give you an opportunity, because this is monumental. This is the most important thing in our life that we can possibly do. And I think it would be horrible of me to just assume everyone in this room has received Jesus. And sometimes just letting someone else know that you need salvation helps. So what I want to do is, as your eyes are closed and heads bowed, if that is you, if you recognize that you have not made Jesus your Lord and Savior, all I want you to do is to look at me. When we make eye contact, you can put your head back down. I promise you I will not come to you after service unless you want me to. So if that's you, just look at me, and you can put your head back down. But it just lets me know that I can pray for you, and that I'm. And sometimes that release of letting someone know helps.